This morning, Tab is going to be sharing with us. So Tab, why don't you come up?
Good morning, folks. How you doing? You good? All right. Awesome. So I got a joke for you this morning. I went looking for it. I didn't come up with it on my own. But I needed something funny because I was so nervous this morning. I have not felt this anxious in forever. Like, I mean, I was so anxious this morning. And sometimes that happens when I feel like I'm touching something really holy, you know, and I feel inadequate to get up here and speak about it because I don't completely fully understand it, but I know that it's sacred. You get it? And so everything in me begins to tremble. So let's have a little laugh. Can we have a laugh this morning? Yeah? Okay. So there's this guy. And he goes over to his friend's house. They're scheduled to have some dinner. And the man knocks on his friend's door and finds there's no answer. So being the cheeky friend that he is, he decides to put a sign on his friend's door that reads, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And then he left. A little while later, getting out of the shower, the friend who was supposed to be hosting dinner saw the sign on the door, smiled under his breath, and went to put a sign on the door that read Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Naked. This is so, I laughed at this joke because it was exactly how I was feeling. Naked. You know, and I need to laugh about that, otherwise I'm going to cry. And so I have spent weeks pondering the subject of humility. For those of you guys who don't know me, I'm Tab. I'm one of the pastors here because I see a lot of new faces in the room. And for those of you who know me, you know I love the Word of God, and I'm going to dive into it to understand. And I appreciate all of the encouragement that I've gotten over this week by people texting me and saying, hey, saw you were talking, hey, you know, and I'm like, it couldn't come at a better time because I was shaking in my boots. As I pondered humility and searched into humility, under the topic of the series that we're in, which is being absorbed into Christ. Think of a cucumber becoming a pickle, all right? Completely submerged, completely soaking it in, completely being transformed. And we've talked about a few things. You can go back and watch it online if you want to. We talked about being absorbed into Christ in our calling. We've talked about being absorbed into Christ in our belonging, in our becoming. And now here we are in our character, in our attitude, right? Becoming absorbed into Christ in humility. And as I pondered this before the Lord, I was like, God, there's so much information here. I feel like I've just done a scratch and sniff. You know, those colored markers or those stickers. I'm aging myself. Yep. Stickers and sniff it. Scratch and sniff. And it was just like, oh my goodness. Do yourself a favor. And dive in. Dive in. I'm only going to share a few of the nuggets I found, and I know that I am mining for gold right now. So as I pondered this before the Lord, going, what do I call this thing? I don't know what to call it. All of a sudden, the still small voice enters my heart, and he says, stewardship. Stewardship of humility. I'd never thought of humility being something that needed to be stewarded. but it totally made sense. And I'm hoping that I can quickly unpack this for you so you can see the trajectory of what I'm beginning to discover. And I'm only beginning to discover. Okay? So I can't lead you any further than I've gone. As believers in the Lord, we have been called out of and rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This promise comes to us out of Colossians 1, verse 13. We have been moved from one place to another, transferred. There is an aspect of the spiritual life that is engaged in the exchange of spirituality. That's what this is saying. We have exchanged the life that we formerly had, which really was not life at all. It was a life in Adam, which was a life in death. And we take up this exchange for a life in Christ. Now, what was that life in Adam? Well, we find it at the very beginning of Genesis, and actually the seeds that we find in Genesis of what unfolds there started prior to Genesis. And it started in the heart of one of God's trusted servants, Lucifer. And in his heart, something rose up within him that he began to think of himself higher than he was. And in so doing, sinned against the God that had created him. An inaccurate perspective of who he is and who he's supposed to be. That's when sin entered creation. And he shows up in the garden and he begins to manipulate, question the Creator God within the hearts of Adam and Eve, that they too buy into the line of pride. They too then rise within their own hearts to rise up beyond their stature, status, ability, what they were created for, their identity. This is the kingdom of darkness. It is pride in man's heart. And if you research it, and if you dive deep enough, you will find that pride is at the center of every single sin. Why? Because pride excuses me to elevate myself over you. To take superiority status, or as I like to say with the youth, and excuse me, I got my shoes off, this is going to be sacrilegious to some of you, I'm not choosing to offend, but in youth, I would do this. I'm the king of the castle, and you're the dirty rascal. Have you ever heard that before? We've sang it in the schoolyards. I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal. And let me tell you, that is the theme song of our hearts. And it is what repels every single disagreement, every single act of abuse in all of its forms, every single choice to neglect. It is an elevation of self. But we have a problem. We have a problem because as believers, this can no longer be our theme song. We've been translated. This old stuff isn't a part of us. And so somebody has to break that record. Turn it off. Because there's a new song to be sung. Transferred into the kingdom of light. transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So having received Jesus, that's our starting place, transferred. Yeah? Sin's no longer a part of us. Done. Deal. Pride. No longer a part of us. And yet, what do you mean, Tab? Let's keep going. Having received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been given the right to become the children of God, to be born again by His will. The scripture tells us that in John chapter 1, 12 to 13. As His children, we take on an appearance. We accumulate behaviors from hanging around. You look at Joel, you see my face. You look at my face, you see my dad's face. You look at Saoirse, our granddaughter, you see her dad in her face. Two of my kids, Mariah and Joel, happen to also help out here at the Oaks in our daycare. And I can't tell you how many teachers have said, and especially people who know us all, Shayna being one of them, who have said, wow, I see, when I watch your kids deal with the children, I see you in them. Why is it? Because apples don't fall far from trees. Unless you pick them up and chuck them. But even then, they're not going very far. And so we learn from those we hang out with. As children, your sweet little girl is going to know the things that thrill mama, don't thrill mama. How mama thinks, how mama's going to respond, you know, and they will intuitively pick that up and replicate that in their lives. We are called as children to hang out with the family. Father God, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to learn from them, to be transformed by them, to reflect them, to sound like them, to behave like them. So therefore, being found in Christ Jesus, we have become a new creature, and the old things have passed away, and new things have now come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new identity allows us the identification with Christ. This is the spirituality that we're called to, identification with Christ. And where do we identify with Him? In His crucifixion and in His resurrection. And our imitation of Christ in the present world. We identify, I'm going to say that again, with His crucifixion. We identify with His resurrection, and we identify with His presence in this world. How do we do that? In order to identify, I don't know about you, let me just share this little story. You know, there were times when my mom and dad would ask me to do something, and I really didn't care what they were asking. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to do it. And Jesus tells stories about this. He tells a parable of two sons. One who says yes, but his yes is really a no when his dad comes and says, hey, can you go and do this? Sure, I'll do that. And he never shows up. The other one says no, but then afterwards goes, darn, actually, and then goes and does the thing his father asked. When you look at that story, or when I reflect on my own life, and when you reflect on your life, what is it that caused you to stop listening? a hardened heart that was motivated by pride because I wanted my way above their way. Scripture says that in the last days, and the last days was classified by the time Jesus died and resurrected. It started. We don't know how long the last days endures for, but newsflash, you're in the last days, okay? And Hollywood is telling you all about it. So's the scripture. It says in the last days that lawlessness will abound. And as a result of lawlessness abounding, men's hearts will grow cold. That's a problem. That's a huge problem that the Spirit has identified, that Jesus warned us about. And it should be something that we're on guard against. Why? What flows from our hearts? What? Love. And what is love? Sorry? Intent to care at all costs. Scripture tells us what love looks like in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind, you know, and it goes, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, keeps no record of wrong, you know, doesn't rejoice in all of wrongdoings and all of those. It's a long list, right? Go read it, okay? It's a long list, but it tells you what this thing looks like, and it also tells us that God himself is love. Now, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the last days in Matthew 24, he does not say, hey, buddies, brothers, I just want you to know, everybody else is going to go a little cuckoo. You're going to be okay. You know, they're all going to harden their hearts. Love is going to grow cold. No, he tells them as a warning to them. This is a conversation with his disciples. And he's saying, hey, listen up, brothers. I need you to hear something, because lawlessness is about to abound. And where there's lawlessness, there is a huge amount of suffering. And where there is suffering, you have the ability possibly to harden yourself because of that suffering. And when you harden your heart because of that suffering, let me tell you what happens. You turn down the flame of passion. You turn down the flame of love. And as you turn that down, it's cold. And the moment our love grows cold, we cease to function as the children we were born into by the will of God, belonging to a family whose essence is love. It is a love we can't even comprehend until one day when you're faced with a life and death decision where you actually prefer the life of another over your own. That's when you truly will understand this kind of love. I can't say I'm there yet, but I'm trying. As our hearts grow cold, love ceases. As love ceases, we cease being. That's a problem for Christians everywhere. But there's good news. There is really good news. And the good news is this. When we choose to behold the glory of our risen Lord, it transforms us into his very image. This is the goal of heaven, that every single believer, child of God would be transformed and mature into the full image of Christ Jesus. That means you're going to look like him, you're going to smell like him, you're going to sound like him. People are going to actually go like, whoa, I just met Jesus through this person. They will know that he's in the room and they will be attracted to him in you. Don't believe me? Go back to Exodus. Go back to the mountain where Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of a holy God, full of love, mercy, and kindness. And he comes down that mountain radiating the reflection of the God he was beholding. If lawlessness grows cold, then we need to ask, what is it that we are beholding? Today's news feed highlights news. February 11th, Trump says he would encourage Russia to attack NATO allies who do not pay their bills. There you go. What are you beholding? Lawlessness? Maybe we should flip to Facebook, Instagram, X, LinkedIn, Snapchat. What are you beholding? We are made to reflect. Genesis tells us that we were created in the image of God, made to reflect. We're like mirrors. And we will reflect that which we behold. And that which we behold will imprint on how we think. It will transform what we see. It will dictate how we should feel. And it creates your identity. It will tell you what you should do, and it will also tell you what you shouldn't. And today's world is all about the self. Pride. When we are devoted in our pursuit of living from our spirits, I'll call it devoted spirituality, we begin to grow in love with the living God who is love. And when we love the Father, abide in the Son, and walk in the Spirit, that is when we are transformed. That is when all of a sudden we are restored in our new creation rightness, living as a child of the Son of God and believing what he has done. Is this making sense? Are you tracking with me? Am I scaring anybody yet with my intensity? I scare myself. Okay, so we're tracking. So after beholding and continuing to behold daily beholding love, we will walk with him daily. We will follow his examples, and we will then become lifelong learners of his ways. Lifelong. I'm going to be 52 in September. Here's the deal. It took me 52 years to get to this point. There's still a lot of crap there. It's going to take me at least that long to get out of it. Maybe sooner by the grace of God. I had a thyroid condition for 25 years. You've heard me talk about it. I no longer have that thyroid condition today, recently, at the end of 2023. Praise God. Hallelujah. But it took 15 years of intense diligence to correct that thing that went wrong 25 years ago. We're talking about intentionality. Intentionality in our gaze, intentionality in our pursuit, intentionality in the things that entertain us. Spend time in the presence of God, and there is enough entertainment to overwhelm you for a lifetime. Lean in to hear his Spirit and live by his Spirit, You will have no shortage of entertainment. It will be the wildest ride you'll ever encounter. It's better than Leviathan at Canada's Wonderland. The drop is extreme. He puts you in situations that you're like, oh my goodness, I don't think I can do that. For me, it's this moment, this morning. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this. This is Jesus talking. Come to me, all who are weary of lawlessness. I'm paraphrasing now. I'm adding little words in there. All of you who are weary of lawlessness, come to me. All of you who are weary of cold-hearted love. It's not even love. It's called hate. Come to me. All of you who are heavy laden with the strife and anxiety and fears because you can't trust people because lawlessness abounds. And they give you the cold shoulder and they don't see you and they don't hear you. They don't even want to be with you. Come, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden, it's light. Sign me up. I'll take that one. My yoke. Take my yoke. There's a story in Scripture about when the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, was taken into battle. It was during the time of Eli at Shiloh, I think it was. And Eli's sons, he was a high priest, and Eli's sons were mocking the ways of God by their behaviors, what they were doing, how they were what they were saying. In fact, they were breaking the law and they were cold-hearted towards the people of Israel, whom they were there to serve. When they came with their offerings, they would take the biggest portions before it was even cooked to make sure that they got the best deal. They were satisfying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, doing whatever they wanted in front of the house of God. In the house of God. Around the holy people. And as they did this, having no fear of God whatsoever, there's a battle that ensues. Their enemy comes a-knocking. And Eli never corrected his children. He just would ask them, why do you do those things? Don't you know God's going to punish you? But he never removed them from leading. And as a result, what happened was that the entitlement that his sons possessed, the pride that rose within them because of their stature, status, position, economic resources, right, was free-flowing. Because of that entitlement, they foolishly took the presence of the Lord into a battle that God had already declared they would not win. Why? Scripture tells us God resists the proud, but he embraces the humble. Why does God resist the proud? Because the sin of pride started in someone very close to him first. Lucifer. It is that seed that is replicating in the lives of everyone on this planet that he is rejecting. It's not us he's rejecting. But it is that seed of replication. It is a weed gone wild in the garden of our hearts on this planet, which he treasures, and that is why he sent his son with a weed whacker. It's a heavy-duty one. It's called a sickle. And it's already at the root, ready to cut it down. That's what the scripture tells us. So when they lose the battle on that particular day, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, that which was the holiest place where God would meet with the high priest and forgive the sins of the people, it was called the mercy seat. That was taken by the Gentiles. And while residing in the Gentile land, things began to happen. Ooh, interference. Things began to happen. And those things began to wake up these Gentiles like, whoa, wait a second. Okay, you know, there's a couple things that happen. They put him with their God and they wake up and their God is flat on its face. You know, they do it again and put their God upright and their God is back down on his face, and then his hands are broken, his feet are broken, his head's fallen off, you know, at the threshold of their temple, and they're like freaking out, and people are getting sick. They're ending up with all of these tumors, and the women stop having children. Like, this is like some serious, like, whoa, plague. And the people, they come together to discuss what they're going to do. And they're like, okay, this could be coincidence, but maybe what if it's not? What if it's actually the Hebrew God? We've got to get this thing out of here, this mercy seat. And so they conspire, and they take two female cows who have just given birth. They set up a cart, put the yoke on these two cows, no rider, and let it go. They chose two female cows because the heart of a mother is always drawn to their children. A mom will not naturally leave their children. There's something inside a mother's heart that compels her to be present. And these mama cows, they go straight ahead a mooing with nobody to guide them but the Spirit of the Lord. And they said, if these cows go back to the land of Israel, then we know it's their God that's done this to us. And so they go, mooing the whole time, calling for their babies, but their babies are restrained and cannot get to them. They go back to the land of Israel with the presence of the Lord. So when I read this scripture in Matthew, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I can't help but going back to that story in my brain. Two cows yoked together. This is kind of what yoking looks like. And in doing that, have you ever done a three-legged race? You know how awkward it is? Yep. Yeah? This is a three-legged race, but your partner on the other side, that other ox or that other cow that's a mooing, is Jesus. And he's saying, learn to walk with me. Learn to walk with me, okay? Yeah, see, like, step, okay, yep. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, wait, you got to wait for me. Oh, okay. You know, like you see, you got to keep up, right? And you got to learn to, that's abiding. Learn to walk with me because I am gentle. Did I say to Scott, sit down, I can't walk with you. You're like impossible. No, and Jesus doesn't do that to us either. We're going to get it wrong, but there is a process of lifelong learning. And there are two things he wants us to learn. Gentleness. Listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle That's your right leg if you're right dominant. It's your left leg if you're not. Okay? And humble is the other leg you walk with. It's a three-legged race. You are gentle and humble in heart. Where does pride initiate? In our hearts. What does Jesus warn us as believers about what is unfolding as time continues in the last days? Lawlessness. Have you seen lawlessness? It's happening daily. How do you feel about that? Does it give you the warm fuzzies? No. Are you a little irritated? Frustrated? Yeah? I can be. And yet, his response to that lawlessness is actually from a place of rest that resides in gentleness and humbleness, because gentleness actually is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, and God's Spirit is love. Gentleness and humility come from love. And when gentleness and humility come together and are birthed, the next thing that happens is compassion and empathy. See, humility, and I'll go back to like my last sermon, into me you see. Humility allows me to hear you. Humility allows me to see you. Humility allows me to identify with you. Humility creates a bond. Gentleness. There is no mother when her baby is born, or no father, or no aunt, or uncle, or grandmother, or grandfather, or cousin, or friend, who when they behold that baby, gentleness and humility don't flow from the heart of love. They do. These are signs to us. And this is the calling. This is the belonging. This is the posture. This is the victory. How can you say that, Tab? Because when we choose to be humble and gentle, God gives us honor and favor. And that favor wins over the hearts of men and transfers them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Because once you encounter humility and gentleness, we reflect what we behold. We humble our hearts to receive the good news of the gospel. Our lives are storybooks that are being read daily. And so I encourage you to begin a posture of holistic, spiritual, lifelong learning, where the centrality of your life, the spokes coming out from the center, are all around Jesus. Jesus in the center, his ways in the center, how he thinks in the center, how he feels in the center, what he's calling you to in the center. And then from that moment, it will transform not only your life, your relationships, your mental health, your heart, feeling, whether or not you feel like the dirty rascal or the victorious one. It will transform how you see yourself and others. And as a result, holistically, you will no longer compartmentalize the sacred and the secular. Because in God's eyes, it's all sacred. It's in the world's eyes that we like to put the things we're uncomfortable with in boxes. And so, everything is sacred. Nothing is secular. Why? Because God sees. God hears. He says his eyes are roaming to and fro across the whole earth to find if there is one, just one, who has faith. He says, when I come, will I find faith on this earth? What is that faith in? We have a faith in this to wake us up in the morning, right? To ring when we need to or send a text or communicate with somebody. We have lots of faith in that. A tremendous amount of faith in this. You know, we have faith in the things around us. We have faith in the things we can see and behold, but man, it's hard to put faith in things you can't see. There's only one problem, though. And we sang about it here this morning. You know, we depend on him. We depend on him to conquer death. We depend on him to help us to crucify ourselves every day. Take up your cross. Kill yourself. I don't mean that like go and kill yourself. That's not what I meant. But you know, that selfish need within you that always wants its own way, that's what's got to die. That's what's got to be crucified. And we depend on him to transform us into a mature, full image of Christ. In fact, that's the job of his Spirit. But if we walk around going, no, 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 I can't hear you, I don't see you, I don't speak you, then guess what? We will become what we behold. It is often that humility is defined as modest or low view of one's importance. That's the world's definition. But it's not a biblical definition, and I'll tell you why. Jesus is the perfect picture of humility. Gentle humility, he says, this is who he is. And he was not confused about who he was. He did not think of himself to be pushed over by people, have a low understanding of who he was. He had an accurate understanding of who he was. An accurate understanding. He knew that he was connected to his Father, that he was a beloved son, and he functioned from that place of sonship with his Father, and he met with his dad in the morning, morning, Dad, and at night. Through the day, he watched to see what his dad was doing, and he accompanied his Father in his work. So the biblical definition is actually the practice of meekness, obedience to God, a respect for self and others, submissiveness and modesty. You can find that in Colossians 3, 12 to 13. People with humility put others' needs before their own, sacrificing for the love of others. To be humble in the biblical sense is to disregard all concern for rank and privilege and to live one's life in service of the least. Accept all, serve all, prefer all, including your enemy. The aim here is to continuously listen, to receive from the Spirit of God, from the Father and the Son, and to respond with generous openness to life from the deep conviction of God's loving kindness and good will. We are only guaranteed today. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And so we cannot put off any longer beholding the one who hears us and sees us. The Psalms are full of scriptures that say that he leans in to hear the cries of those who are being downcast, all right? He hears the cries of his people. He hears the cries of the needy, and he does not forget them. He guards their hope, leading them to justice, and teaches them his ways, giving them an inheritance. We are in deep need of love. We are in deep need of gentleness. We are in deep need of humility. You see, everything that he spoke about in the Old Testament with regards to the needy, the enslaved, and you can take story after story after story. You can talk about Hagar, you know, abused, slave girl. He saw her. He heard her. He called her by name. You can go forward, pick any story you want. Joseph, Jacob and Esau, I don't care. Go through the Old Testament. What he spoke about in the Old Testament, he modeled in the New Testament when he was here. Prostitutes, come close, honey. Let me forgive you and cover your shame. Adulterers, not a problem. I got you, baby. I'm not going to condemn you. Tax collectors, yeah, you've done some shady business, but I still want you to be my friend. Religious leaders, oh, babes, I cry and ache for you just to open up your heart and soften it so you can hear me and see that I am the I am. I could keep on going, but I won't. Stewardship. Jesus said it was stewardship. Stewarding the gift of gentle humility. Because in relationship, when God shares himself with us, we are in him, he is in us, he's seated in heavenly places, the throne of grace, it is called, where he is seated and so are we in those heavenly places as new creations transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, completely transformed if we'd only believe it, if I would only believe it. This is a gift that will change the world. It is the good news of the gospel. It is the reason why, before time ever began, before one thing was created, that Jesus was already crucified. Stewardship. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. He has entrusted us with his spirit. He has entrusted us with his name. He has entrusted us with his image. He's entrusted us with the mind of Christ. He has entrusted us with love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control is the last one. But he has entrusted us with those things. And so humility looks like something. It's a willingness to see yourself accurately. It's having an accurate perspective of your place in this world. You were not created to be entertained. You were created to be the entertainment, the things that people would be drawn to. Humility is also having the ability and acknowledgement of personal mistakes and limitations. Humility is having an open mind. Humility is having a focus that is not on oneself, and having an appreciation and a value for all things. No matter creed, color, social status, economic power, sexual preferences, no matter what it is, gender, it's not gonna matter. We are called to be a safe place for all people in gentleness and humility, because God is in the business of welcoming anyone who wants in on his family. In order to accurately embrace humility and gentleness, then we really do have to take up our cross and die. Long time ago, I made a practice of telling myself every time I'd get my knickers in a knot, today's a good day to die to that tab. You know, and it spurred on this saying that people will often hear me say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not get their knickers in a knot. Who wants to walk around with a wedgie anyways? Not me. But in order to do that, it requires repentance. And in order for repentance to truly take place, it requires us to open our hearts, to come humbly before a holy God, and change our mind about the way we are living. Because he's looking for your faith. I know that's pretty heavy, eh? Does it feel holy to you, like holy ground? It does to me. And so tread lightly with awe and reverence. That's called the fear of the Lord, by the way. And that's where wisdom begins.